we know that you can take the evil of our world and you can still make a blessing from it. And Lord, we pray that you continue to give us that reprieve. Father, that's what we pray for, a reprieve to a revival. That's what our country needs. God, as we again come into this week, knowing that the election is a few days away, Father, I pray that you just continue to allow us to see your hand work in great ways. Father, regardless, it's not about who is sitting in the White House. It's about the heart of your children, and it's the heart of this nation. And God, I pray that we will continue to be the voice of those who cannot speak. And Father, we will continue to be the soldiers of an army that is not able to fight. And God, I pray we will continue just to look to you. And Father, even as we study tonight, we can see how you have a perfect plan and a perfect path that we need to follow. And God, we just praise you for all that you've given us to understand. And even as we study tonight, Lord, I pray that you open our minds of understanding. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings. We are still slowly going through. And as we're going through this, I know we read chapter 17. We read down through verse 7. But I want to back up a couple verses because we need to get a little bit of a transition before we jump into tonight's study. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, we have gone through the, we realize that King Ahab now is still the king. We realize all the wrong that King Ahab has done. We saw that at the end of chapter 16. And at the end of chapter 16, we also realized that there was an individual who tried to rebuild Jericho, and how the walls that it says there, in verse 34 of chapter 16, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub. He set it up at the gates. So, and then we realize, according to the word of the Lord, he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. And we looked at that, and we studied that a little bit in chapter 6, verse 26 and following in Joshua, how anybody who would rebuild Jericho after God brought it down the walls said the exact same thing, that it would cost them their oldest and their youngest son to rebuild. And so it's interesting because we're going to have another little bit of that tonight, how something has been said or something has been done, and years and years and years later, it's coming to fruition. And I love it when God does that, because it only, to me, solidifies the inerrancy of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't believe the Scripture is inerrant, then we're in trouble. And again, I preference that on the original writings. The original writings from the original apostles, it was inerrant that they wrote everything exactly how God wanted them to write it. And God put all those pieces together over thousands of years, and all of the authors that we have in our scriptures. And so this is one way, and again, I think it's neat to see that, how we just at the very end, they threw that in the last couple verses about the man who built Jericho, and how it proved scripture true, as was quoted 500 years earlier, that this is exactly what would happen, and that's exactly what happened. And so to me, it's great to see that. And then we looked into a little bit in chapter 17. We got into Elijah, the Tishbite, and again, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. And we realized that Ahab had done wrong. We saw that in verse 29 of chapter 16 and following, that he did more than all who were before him. Because at least all of the kings, even though they built the golden calves, and even though they worshipped towards that calf, at least they worshipped the calf trying to get to the right God. Even though they worshipped wrong, they still understood the right God. And so the methodology was all wrong. Well, Ahab not only worshipped the calf, but he also worshipped Baal, the wrong God. So he did worse than any other king in the eyes of God, and also the eyes of the people. And then we are introduced to this lovely wife, Jezebel, who basically was not a very good person. And as we understand this individual, again, her name in Hebrew alone means unmarried and can't So when you marry somebody who doesn't want to be married or is impossible to live with, it doesn't really make a nice, peaceful marriage. None of you have ever represented that in your marriages, I'm sure. But as we saw, she was introduced again. And so Ahab now is being approached by Elijah in chapter 17. And I want to jump into verse 5. We know that the word of the Lord came to him. And again, as he told Ahab, there was going to be a drought. There would be no more rain until Elijah said there would be rain. And so that's the setting of tonight. But as we get into this, we know that he told him to go to the brook of Cherith, which is interesting because in the Hebrew, the word Cherith means the cut off. So God sent him to an area or a brook that cut him off of all and everything. So God basically was putting him into a place of isolation or a place of a total counting on God for everything. And then we looked at last week looking at how God would continue to feed him through the ravens. The ravens would bring him bread and meat in the morning and also bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And so we ended on a note of why would you want to eat something that a carnivore or raven brought you? But even God can make that right. Do you realize what kind of a miracle it is that the ravens would give up food? You do a study, you look at this, they never, in fact, they fight each other for the food, and they never give up their food. But God said, I will have them feed you. Is there anything God cannot do? Man, when we look at that, and sometimes we test that. But when we see how Scripture, again, true, the ravens who never, ever would give up a mortal of food, in fact, there at times they won't even feed their babies because the mothers and the fathers will eat it because they're hungry. And they don't care about the babies. They'll eat it. They're just that type of a bird. And so, again, God did a miracle with them and allowed them to feed Elijah as he was there. But what we want to see tonight is we begin in verse 5, that God doesn't give Elijah the whole picture. In fact, you do a great study of the patriarchs, God very rarely gave any of them the whole picture. God leads, and he has, and he always will, step by step. And that is huge. Because when we look at the lives that we have, and we look at how God leads them, God simply, at one step at a time, God will lead. And God will show where the next step is. And I believe he does that because he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to exercise our faith. Because if we knew the whole game plan, one is we'd probably change it a little bit, make it easier for ourselves. But God doesn't give us, and it's interesting because when you see in verse 5 that he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He didn't question by going out, being cut out into this brook. He didn't question that the ravens would feed him in the water. Now remember the famine, right? There is going to be no rain. King Ahab, for how you were and how you acted as a king, God is angry and God is not going to allow it to rain. There's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And that creates the drought. So during this route, in this route, what he's doing is he's sending him out there and he's putting him into a place that is cut off from all other provisions. It's cut off completely. And he says, I will have the ravens feed you. In other words, Elijah, there's no food there for you. And I will have the brook feed you, or have you to drink from. So Elijah, in complete faith, is going out to the brook. So that's step one. And that's, you know, God does the same thing with us today. He allows us to understand this next step. And sometimes we don't even know where our foot's going to land, do we? That puts me in mind of when they were told to carry the ark across. The priests had to step into the water. And with the brooks, the sides were running large. It was a rainy season. They had no idea when they picked their foot up where it would land and how deep the water was. But as their foot came down, the water began to go. You see, God says, I want you to step out in faith. I want you to make that step. Don't worry about where your foot's going to land. I already know. Don't worry about what it's going to look like. I already do. And there's times in our life God says, listen, you may be scared to death. You may not want it or like it. Step. Just step. And that's exactly what he's doing to Elijah. And I think I love the way he does this. And again, in verse 5, so he did all according to the Lord. He went down to the brook. The ravens did bring him the meat and the bread in the morning and the evening. He drank from the brook. But here's where it gets interesting. Because of verse 7 says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Very interesting concept. Why would God lead him to a place that would then dry up? Why would God tell him to go here, I will give you drink from here, and then let it dry up? I want you to think about that for a minute, because, you know, when we look at our world, and sometimes we wonder, have you ever been left, felt like you've been left in a dry place with God? God, you know, you said yes to this, and you get involved in this and do this or do that, and all of a sudden everybody's against you, and all of a sudden things fall apart. You know, all of a sudden things go haywire, and say, and you, well, God, I'm following you. You know, God, I'm listening to you, and this isn't working. Well, he led Elijah to a place that, and again, after a while, it dried up. You see, God knows that we're going to be affected by our world. God knows that we're going to get hit. He knows we're going to suffer. We talk about that often. And so when you look at what he's doing, God does the same with us as he gives us one step. He also does the same with us because God is using something that is unclean in the ravens. In fact, if you go back into the Torah, it says that the ravens are an abomination to God. God don't like them. He created them, but he don't like them. And yet God's going to use them same birds to feed them. And God also uses anything he wants to, because why? Because everyone, when God moves, everyone is affected. When God put a famine on the land, he didn't put a special rain cloud over top of the Christian, over top of Israel. He didn't give them a special little place. He actually sent his prophet, who was listening to him step by step, to a place that dried up. Why? Why does God allow those things in our life? Why does God allow us to experience those moments, those situations, those times? Well, it's for the same reason that he only guides us step by step. Because he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to exercise our faith and saying, God, I don't make sense of this. God, I don't like this. God, I don't have any idea how I am going to survive this. And all along, God says, you don't have to. I do. You don't have to, because I've already have. And so we're beginning to go through this. And it's, to me, it's just phenomenal, because there have been many times, and I'm sure all our lives, that God has taken us through, placed us in areas, put people in our life, or taken people from our life. However you want to dice it down, good job, bad job, you know, families. And, you know, most of us here tonight are of age where the children are no longer in the home. And so, you know, been here 30 years, and I can remember when I came, I think it was Mike Sutter. Never met him before in my life. He opened the door, and he just went, one, two, three, four, five, shook my hand, said, you got my vote. I don't know if it's because I brought my own youth group or what. but you know, we raised our kids. Now, I want you to be honest. Is there anybody today who looks at their kids and every one of them are raised exactly how they wanted them to be? None of us. None of us. And I'm like, God, why do you do that? Why do you let that happen? I think it's very clear. One, God will use anything to help his children. And he also wants us to depend on him, continually depending on him. We have no guarantees about anything in life except one day we're going to die. That's the only guarantee we have in life, that you're going to die in life. And as we put this together and look at this, and I was thinking through this, how everybody's going to be affected. You have an individual Elijah here. And again, verse 7, when it happened that everything dried up, the next step, as we see again, he told him to go to the brook, and he did. Now in verse 8, then the word of the Lord, again, next step, came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I just want to pause here a minute. We need to pick this apart. This is phenomenal. As you study through this, first of all, the next step was go from there to another place that's worse. This area of Sidon was the most pagan area of the day. It wasn't a good place to go. So, first of all, it's full of Gentiles, so it was to the Jews, it wasn't the right place to go. And he has them to go there, and then from there, he has a widow going to take care of him. Now, that might not mean much to you, but back then, you talk about being humbled. A widow in a famine is going to take care of one of God's people. That's unheard of. That's not the way it's supposed to go. It's not the way it's supposed to work. You see, God led him to a place that dried up, and has God continued to give him the next step, and basically, as he wants us to depend on him, we now find him that the word of the Lord is bringing him to a place where it's completely out of character, completely different and strange from what he would be used to. It's a very pagan city. And it says there, the widow would provide for you. It's interesting. Let's turn there. So if you have something in your Bible set there, 1 Kings, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We want to see this because this same scenario that we're studying tonight, Christ used in his ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, we're going to see how God used this in a very interesting way, to say the least. When he begins, again, we know in chapter 4, he was tempted with Satan, as we studied through in Mark. And then from there, we know that he continued to serve God. But as he did that, look at verse 1. Well, in verse 1, we have the Satan being tempted. And then he goes out, and we find him in, getting the right text here, 20 and 21. Verse 20, it says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and his eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Nahum the Syrian. Christ used that as an illustration to say, when Elijah was in trouble, he wasn't sent to you Jews. He was sent to the Gentiles. God used the widows of this area. Back in 1 Kings, God used the widows in this area to be able to meet the need of Elijah. And I just think it's amazing when we see, again, the scriptures coming together and proving the inerrancy going back and forth. But when he meets this woman, he rises and he goes forth. We go back into 1 Kings and we See in verse 9, he arise, he went. And again, as the widow there, so verse 10, he rose and went to Zaphath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called out to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And again, that's a very, very humbling that Elijah would ask her. And verse 11, and she said, as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So he's asking for something to drink. He's asking for something to eat. And in the midst of that, we find her answer in verse 12. So she said, as Yahweh, your God, lives. As the Lord, your God, lives. She knew of God. And here's a widow in the midst of an area that was not part of, not supposed to, but she knew that his God was a God that lived. And I think that's very important. It says, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. It was a famine. And as a widow, she didn't have much anyway. And as a widow, she had no way of gaining or working or getting. Women were not any way near what our women are today. They were not looked upon as well as they are today. They were not out in the workforce as well. And so she was a widow that had nothing left. The famine was still going on. And we saw in Luke 4, it went for 3.5 years. So the famine's still going on. Nobody has anything to eat. Elijah the prophet comes and says, please give me a drink. Give me what's in your hand, basically. So she says, your God lives, but I was making this basically as our last meal. This is my last meal. We have nothing. We have no idea where we're going to get it from. We don't have any idea of what's going to go on. And notice, now what would you do in that case? You know, I mean, be real. I mean, oops, sorry. I'm God's man. Come on now. You know, I was told a long time ago that in the depression years of the 20s and 30s, the milkman continued to do his best and deliver the milk to everybody. And that milk would be sitting outside the doors on the stoops of most homes. No one ever thought to steal it from somebody's home. Think that would work today? Man, I'm telling you, we've come a long way. But when we look at what Elijah's doing, Elijah's not going to, again, okay, God, you put me here. The next step, God, you told me to come here. You told me to look for the widow. Didn't have a mark on her head saying, Elijah, pick me. He saw, as soon as he entered into the city gates, as soon as he got there, he sees a widow picking up sticks. And he's, well, this must be the one God wants me to talk to. And her response to him, do you think it would it surprise you? God, you've called me to come. You called me here. This widow is supposed to take care of me. And this is her story. You see, this wasn't just for Elijah. This isn't just for the widow at this time. So Elijah says to her in verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on earth. You talk about exercising faith. Did she know who Elijah was? It doesn't claim that, Elijah, you're God's prophet. Evidently, she knew him. She said, as the Lord, your God, lives, she knew of him. Evidently had some kind of an understanding. But when you're ready to make your last meal, and listen, I can never say that I've ever been in a situation where I've been at the last meal. One time in college, we were at a point where we were making our last peanut butter sandwiches, the last loaf of bread, and went to school. You know how it works so well on paper? Well, we'll pay these couple extra bills because this is going to come in. Well, we paid this couple extra things and it didn't come in. And so here we are. There's no money for food. And so many testimonies through college students have done this. And I go to school and I sit in the back of the class because I'm a married student. I'm allowed. And I get in the back of class, had a tap on my shoulder. Dean of married students said, "See me after the class." I'm like, "Oh, now what did I do?" It's like I do. I don't do things wrong. What did I do now? But anyway. So I get there, and I get to his office, and he says, "Have a seat." And he says, "How are things going?" I said, "Well, you know, God's faithful, God's good." And I said, we're pinching pennies, we're making things work, and, you know, we're struggling a little bit here and there." And he says, "Well, somebody dropped off 5 bags of groceries, and I thought of you." Nobody knew but God. Listen, that's exactly what's going to happen here. Do you think God is not able to do that for your lives? Do you think God can't do that? In the realms of us, we've never really been this poor. But she's, by faith, only because God's man is telling her in verse 14, because the Lord says, your bin shall not empty, your jar of oil will not run dry until I bring the rain. God says so. Now, it goes along with this morning how we talked about the authority of his word. Is the authority of God's words really in your choices? Because when the authority of God's word is in your choices, you know what that makes you and I do? Live by faith. Live by faith. Listen, it's scary and fun, however that works together, when you don't know where your foot will land. All you know is God is asking you to pick it up. Or you don't know what God has in store. He just tells you to move. He tells you to do. He tells you to say, go meet this person, go talk. You don't know the outcomes. And it's great to go in there because why? Because you know God has already been there. God has already orchestrated it. If we would live our lives like this, the authority of the Word of God is our guide. And our faith, our actions say, okay. It would have been very difficult for me and all of us to be able to give up. Now remember, there's nothing, listen, you never ever want to corner a mama bear. 4-legged or 2. You just don't corner a mama bear, period. Especially when it comes to your kids. Elijah is asking her to give him what she would have gave to her son. My son's going to die. I'm going to lose my son because I got to give here. And you know, God sometimes says, you know, you got to give up, but you'll find me in the midst of it. You'll find me. Look at her response. Again, we're going to come back to this verse, but in verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Listen, God's faithfulness is sure. It's a guarantee. Now, let me preface. When we go to the word of God, and we read John chapter 15, and it says, you abide in me, and I abide in you, then ask what you want, and I'll give it to you. The scripture is saying you got to abide first. I'm not just going to give it to you if you ask for it. So when you say that if we follow faithfully to the word of God, get all of the word of God. Don't be breaking it up. Don't be dicing it up. Don't say, well, this part of the verse says this and this part. You know, it's like I shared this morning in Romans 8:28. God is working all things to the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose. Well, we want the God and we want the good, but we don't want the working. You've got to take all of the Word of God, and you've got to put all of the Word of God in there. And so when we have her response and we have her answer, what is interesting is you go back up in verse 13, and there's a key phrase in this that I think triggers the faithfulness of God. And we find in verse 13, and it said, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first." Circle, highlight, mark it down. Because God is sharing a principle that is all through his word. God says, seek ye first what? His kingdom. God says, give unto me of your first fruits. You see, the key is, and what Elijah was saying was, it's let's give to God and watch what God can do. And I want to tell you, it's exciting, because here, when she was asked to go, and the key of this, I think it's a tremendous concept, honor God with our firsts. When we honor God with our firsts, we will never be without anything behind that. We will never lack. We will never be short of anything. And I want to tell you what, that's God's faithfulness. But again, we expect God to be faithful in our life, but yet we don't give him the first. And so we wonder, God, well, you said in your word that, you know, you would supply my needs. You said you would take care of me. You said you would do all these things. Yeah, he will. But are you giving him the firsts? You see, our faithfulness comes with a responsibility and an obedience to God. And so as we see how she responded, she listened to Elijah. And again, the faithfulness of God was listed there, and the faithfulness of God that never ran out of food. And that widow did provide for Elijah. Exactly how God, listen, was it the widow that provided for God or for Elijah? No. It was God providing for the both of them. Because as Elijah moved out in faith, the widow prepared in faith, they were both blessed by God. God wants to work through us. He doesn't want us to do the work in our own power. He doesn't want us to get the glory for the work that we do. God says, listen, it's all about me, remember? It's all about me. So let me be God. Elijah, give me a piece of bread first, as if you're giving it to God, and you will never go without. And I think God has that principle set in our lives. When we honor him with our first, he will never, never be unfaithful to his promises. And a lot of times I think we blame God for not seeing some of the things accomplished. We blame God for not caring or doing or handling. And all along, it's we didn't keep our end up. We didn't give him the first. We didn't obediently do what he asked us to do. And you know what God's faithfulness says? If we take that whole verse, when Elijah said, make me small cake from it first. If she wouldn't have done that, God's faithfulness could not have been active. Why? Because then God's faithfulness would have acted on her disobedience. God is not going to honor disobedience. He's not going to bless disobedience. And so when you look at life and you look at people, and sometimes, you know, you think, man, how can that... You know the family well, and you know they're not serving God, and you know they're not even God's children, and yet they got all the stuff. They got all the toys. They got, man, God, what is wrong with this? Or maybe even other churches. Man, they're growing, and they're doing all these things, and you know what's going on behind a pulpit is wrong. You know what they believe is not right, and all the things they do isn't right. But God's blessing them. Well, no. Back it up. God doesn't bless disobedience. So who's giving them? Who's allowing them? Yeah, Satan is. Satan's going to allow them to accomplish so that they never turn truly back to God. We got to be careful. Just because things look like they're going well doesn't mean God's in it. Doesn't mean God's blessing it. It's very clear that God only blesses obedience. And God only blesses his faithfulness is activated on our obedience. Because his faithfulness says, I can't because you're not doing your deal. My faithfulness says I can't. Many times in Israel's life, and I think even in my life, it's God's long suffering, but God couldn't have gone with me because where I was going, his faithfulness wouldn't allow. You see, God's faithfulness is a great thing, and it's a great blessing, but it's activated in our obedience. And we have this story of exactly what happened is quite interesting. In fact, go to another text, and we're going to finish up here in 1 Kings, and we're going to close in Proverbs chapter 3. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, and this is where the principle is really laid out very clearly for us about honoring God with our first. Again, when you think of Proverbs chapter 3, you automatically go to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And that's the beginning part of chapter 3. But when we go beyond that, and we look down into, let me see, keeps on Wyndham. Oh man, it totally slipped my mind. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not deceive evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with man without cause. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the preserved person is the abomination of the Lord, but his secret counsel is upright. God is saying here in this text that you got to do what you're asked to. You got to continue to do and continue to allow all that God has for you to do. And then you go back up a little bit. Again, we find the wisdom, go further up in the text, and looking at verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things may desire cannot compare with her. The length of days is in her right hand, her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantries, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life in those who take hold of her. It's the wisdom to follow God faithfully. When we do that, when we are able to do that, man, our barns will be filled. Let's back it up a little further and go into verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with the plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Giving God the first. Before you can, again, we backed it up in the behind the chapter, went backwards. You're able to do all these things for people. You're able to have all this wisdom for people, but it all starts with first giving to God. So that you can have the wisdom, so that you can have the abilities to give things, so that you can continue to do what God will ask us to do. It all starts with verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Give him what is rightfully his. Give him of those first fruits. And I'll tell you, when you do, it's amazing. Because you never have to worry about retirement. You never have to worry about your portfolio. And, you know, it gets a little frustrating when it says, you cannot retire unless you have $1 million behind you. Well, good luck with that. You know, that's not in my days. I'm not sure about your all days, but this just doesn't happen anymore, at least not in the world I live in. But, you know, you see the concept, but have you ever gone without anything? Has God ever let you dry? Has God ever let you down? Absolutely not. And so when we understand, I think the principle is very clear that Elijah, when he shared with his widow to give him a little bit of the firsts, it's to honor God and watch what God will do. And I want to encourage my life and all of our lives. You know, what do we need to rethink? What do we need to focus on in order to give God the first of everything we have and everything we are. Because we don't have to worry about nothing then. We don't have to try to put all the ducks in a row. We don't have to make sure, again, being good stewards of what God has given you is common sense, but there's no common in sense anymore. But when you look at life and you understand life, we're not going to do it unless we do it this way. They're in a famine, no bread, no food anywhere to gain. But God got it for them. God gave it to them. God will never leave us out with nothing. He's promised to continue, and he will continue that promise for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come into our end of our study tonight. We realize that there is a principle that you have clearly spoken through Elijah and through this widow. And God, as we see that tonight, I pray that we just do refocus and rethink. And Lord, it's not about what we have and what we don't have. It's about our obedience triggering your faithfulness. And God, because you can't honor disobedience. You can't bless when it's done a different way. And God, I pray as we understand that more and more today in the world in which we live, that we will also see you work in great and mighty ways. Father, may we give you that glory and that praise that only is yours and rightfully so. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. All right, thank you tonight.